أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. ما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves, from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah from whom we demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is the Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du, certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the fire. We're continuing where we left off with the قواعد في التعامل مع العلماء by Abdul Rahman ibn Mu'alla al-Lawayhiq, or the rules and principles with how to deal with the ulama by Abdul Rahman ibn Mu'alla al-Lawayhiq. I wish we could have continued, and inshallah maybe we'll try to go tomorrow morning and the morning after that to try to cover some more of this book, inshallah ta'ala, because of its importance and because of me personally. I don't like to be what they call reactionary, that every time something come up you have to hurry and jump to do something. But if you prepare right, that you can handle whatever comes up if you're preparing yourself ahead of time. So this is why we like to cover as much as we could from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and the statements of the ulama. So when something faces us in our lives, then we know how to do it instead of being like the people who react at the last minute to everything. And then you usually don't get a chance to get it down. Like the people when they make Hajj, they learn about Hajj when they get there. What do you say I got to do again? And then maybe the Hajj is over and he blew it because he never learned how to do it. As opposed to the people who know that they've been saving up money for a long time. They had to get their passport, tickets, shots, this, that. And all along they're just doing little by little by little by little by little by little. And then when the time comes, they're able to deal with it. As there's been quite a few statements around this issue of dealing with the ulama lately from the people who I think it would be a sufficient refutation on the one statement. How can someone fail out of an Arabic program, come to us and tell us these are the ulama and they're not the ulama? This is unfortunate, the case of what has been going on, as one of the brothers has been talking real seriously about me. And I said, really, it's sufficient to just say somebody failed out the Arabic program, now he's going to tell everybody what to do. Alright, none of us are claiming to have any knowledge except whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, and we hope that we're adhering as best as we could to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam with the understanding of our Salaf al-Salih. But why does it have to be always that the people who have nothing have so much to say? So really I think it's sufficient like that. And as we always say, and some of the people, I think they misunderstood it with arrogance, but the deen is the haq, and we want to learn the haq. And if somebody has something, I don't think we're running from it. If somebody has something to correct us with, I think that we're right here, inshallah, to be stood corrected when we make a mistake, if someone can prove. But we have called before where the person had tried to make a mistake, as it had taken place before, where the brother, he was saying wa alaikum to the kuffar. And somebody said, you can't say wa alaikum to the kuffar. And I told the brother, no, you're perfectly correct. You can say wa alaikum to the kuffar if they say assalamu alaikum to you. He said, what are you talking about? Don't you know? And went on talking. He said, the hadith is in al-Bukhari. I don't know. Then when you show him the hadith like this, oh, I was mistaken. Were you? And it's a difference when somebody doesn't know and he's mistaken, and somebody knows and he's mistaken. If somebody, everybody is subject to make a mistake. No matter how much he perfects whatever he gets into, there's always a possibility of a mistake. But if I went into a doc, to an operating room, and said that I was going to do heart surgery on my brother because I loved him so much, and that I was going to take the saw and cut his ribs open and then use the clamps and hold it back and then take the heart out and touch all of that. And then after I jammed him up, I said, oh, I was mistaken. You don't make mistakes? It's different when someone doesn't know something and jumps into what he doesn't know and make a mistake, as opposed to someone who does his best and what he's involved in. And then after that, the mistake comes. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. But that's the case for the brother who has nothing to do better for himself. And we had advised him in the past, why don't he go back to Toledo, Ohio? You've been calling there for 13 years. Nobody never heard of you. Now you want to come and mess up what's going good. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But ask the brother, why don't you take all that stuff back to where everybody else wants to listen to it, as we're fed up and tired of that. And we just want to learn the statements of the Quran and the Sunnah and our Salaf al-Salih. At any rate, the chapter this evening is At-Tafriqu Bayn al-Ulama'i wal-Mufakkirin wal-Muthaqqifin. The difference between the ulama and the thinkers, or the intellectuals, or the educated. And we're in the chapter, we're still in the chapter of the scholars or the people of knowledge, and those people who you might think are the people of knowledge. And then the Shaykh, he says, indeed the end result of the meeting of the two types of education, Islamic education and the Western education, then there is a fight between the two. And though the two camps are spread apart from each other, there is a intellectual or ideological fight between the two. And this is beginning, or has begun, in the Muslim community from a group of the people who understand Islam with a general type of understanding. And they have a general understanding of Godship in Islam, or something like that. And in general, they have an understanding of the universe and the human being and what life is all about, as they have read or covered the general verdicts or the general verdicts that would be considered like the crossroads between Islam and the other religions, or Islam and the different ideologies that are present today, like referring to socialism and democracy and what have you. As the Shaykh, he gives the example, as he says, materialism and the separation of church and state, and capitalism and socialism and things like this. With these people who have this reading or understanding of the modern day ideologies or what have you. And they're concerned, these people, they're concerned after that is that they want to spread the deen. And that they have a general awareness of the recent affairs, of the current affairs. And they have some type of understanding or background in Western education and criticizing what's taking place in the world today. And from amongst the most popular from amongst them is Malik ibn Nabi, rahimahullah. And these people are not ulama of the deen. Rather, they are the thinkers or the intellectuals, if it's permissible to use that type of phrase for those people. They are considered wise, and people seek enlightenment and understanding from their opinions and positions. And the people, they benefit from their knowledge in the aspects that they have perfected or excelled in. And the Sheikh is referring to those people, if they might be, as the Sheikh will explain later on, if there's an engineer or computer scientist or whatever, that the people do benefit from them in that aspect as opposed to the issue of the deen. The Sheikh, he continues as he says, so let's not be confused between the statement, the thinkers or the intellectuals, and the ulama or the people of knowledge. Because those intellectuals, they have their place, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has let some of the people benefit a lot from them. However, there's no escape from having a need for the ulama, and that those people, they don't replace the ulama or the people of knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the ulama. Though those thinkers have some knowledge or something like that. Also, we find a group of people called the educated, and they are a group from amongst the righteous. And they have their specialties, and they have excelled in those specialties, like science and engineering and mathematics, and also in the fields of psychology and sociology and general education and like that. And these people, they are praised for their professions. And they are like references or the major resource that we go back to for those specialties. However, they are not specializing in the knowledge of this deen. And when it comes to the knowledge of this deen, then it would be proper to classify them with the masses of the Muslims. Those people who it is compulsory for them to be behind the scholars of the deen. And it is compulsory for them to return to the scholars of the deen in the affairs of the deen. And it's for them to help the scholars of the deen by explaining to them the affairs of their particular specialties. Like the doctor, he would explain the affairs of medicine. Or the economist, he would explain the money affairs or the financial affairs to the ulama and like that, in order to help them make their verdict in the deen. And the statements of those thinkers or those educators or the educated, it's compulsory for us to look at their statements in light of the deen. So when those educators or those thinkers, when they have statements concerning the affairs of the deen, or concerning the masses of the Muslims, and basing their statements on their own intellect and their own desires, and in light of their statement that this is better, why we're doing it, because we feel this is better for the people. Instead of taking a look at the narrations of the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of our Salaf al-Saleh, then indeed, if they go this far, the educators and the thinkers, then they might become from amongst the people known as Ahlul Kalam, or the people who speak from their own desires. And indeed, the people of fiqh, the Ahlul Fiqh wal Athar, or the people who have knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, and the statements of the scholars from all of the different cities, they have agreed that Ahlul Kalam is Ahlul Bid'ah wa Zayr, or the people of Bid'ah and Deviance. And they are considered with all of the Muslims in all of the Muslim lands, and all of the levels of scholarship of the scholars, that they are considered to be from the people of Bid'ah. And the only scholars or people of knowledge are Ahlul Athar wal Fiqh, the people who hold on to the narrations and have the correct understanding of this deen. And those people of knowledge, they vary in their levels of scholarship. Some have reached a higher level than others. And I wanted to add a point right here that it's clear to see that the people of knowledge are on different levels. And this was referring back to what we were referring to earlier before the talk, that we can see from the statement of the Shaykh that the people of knowledge are on different levels. And then you have nowadays this person I was referring to thinking that the ulama are all on one level. But the people of knowledge are on different levels, and the people benefit from them according to the level that those people of knowledge are on. And then our Shaykh Abdurrahman, he continues as he says, those people who talk from their own desires, from amongst the thinkers and the educators, they have no knowledge whatsoever. Rather, the best they have is this guttural sound and rambling on talk that Allah pays no concern to. And I didn't know, I think I'd asked before, was there a word, but in Arabic they use this word to refer to the people who talk like, who sound real proper. You know what I was talking about, what I was saying, and they have that type of perfection in their talk, that there's usually no knowledge behind that. So in Arabic they use that word to refer to those people who all they have is proper talk, but there's no knowledge. Proper talk with nothing behind it, and it all has that deep like type of sound, guttural sound or whatever. And that's the best that they have, is that proper talk that they can ramble on about Islam in general without really knowing the details. And we used to laugh because when we were in Medina, we used to meet some of these people. They would say, well, you know, we have to consider the importance of Muslim education and, you know, Musalah Hadith and Usul al-Fiqh and the likes like this. Because if we don't have that type of thing, you say, Musalah Hadith, what is that, akhi? You know, Musalah Hadith. Nah, I don't know, I just accept this. Maybe you want to explain a little more to me. See? That's why we're saying we need that. Because we don't even know what that means. And we want and you know that type of talk, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But it usually comes from the people who are the intellectuals or the people who are specialists in their field. How can someone be a chief surgeon and you tell him, you don't know how to make wudu? He has to say something because he's used to being at the top of his field. And he's used to the people coming to him for the how to do whatever. So when it comes to the deen, he kind of feels like he has to know that too. He's Muslim. Like some people say, you can't do, I'm Muslim, akhi. I'm saying it's like that and whatever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He says that they changed the text from its proper place. They did this in the past and they do it now. We seek refuge in Allah from being from the people of Ahlul Kalam, or from the people who speak about this deen with their own desires and without narrations of the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of the Salaf. As far as the scholars of the Imams of the Salaf, then their main concern was knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. As Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, he said, pertaining to a man from amongst the Salaf, indeed I'm jealous of so and so who just died. All he knew of was hadith and he didn't know how to talk. And this talk meaning the pretty articulate talk. That he knew nothing about that. All he knew how to say was haddathana fulan and fulan. قال حدثنا فلان ابن فلان قال حدثنا قال الله تعالى such and such, such and such. And when it came to talk, he didn't know about that. And Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal rahimullah is saying that he was jealous of that type of person. And Imam al-Dhahabi rahimullah, he said, this was the way of the Imams of the Salaf. And I just wanted to say this, and sometimes I get tired of saying it, but the people they make like we're crazy sometimes when we call to the way of the Salaf. And we say that in all of the books of Islam, they always refer to the Immat al-Salaf, or the Madhab al-Salaf, the way of the Salaf, or the Imams of the Salaf, and that this isn't some new word or reactionary word to something that the Muslims are on, but this is what the Muslims, scholars of Islam have been, this is the terminology they have been using, past and present. Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah, he says that this was the way of the Imams of the Salaf. They didn't see it permissible to enter into this type of articulate speech or the debating or arguing. Rather, they used to chase the people away from this with as much as they could from the Quran and the Sunnah and the gaining the understanding and the practice that goes along with it, and then following the narrations and not going too deep into something. So here we see, these two Imams referring to the people of the narrations and going against that. However, in our time nowadays, we have gotten lost into the articulate speech. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best if that comes from Christianity with the flamboyant preachers or what have you, or the movie stars and actors on TV and the movies, that we got used to proper speech so much so that it doesn't make a difference what somebody is saying, but it's how he's saying it. At any rate, the Shaykh, he goes on as he says, if you take a serious look at this group of people called the educators or the thinkers, you would have found that they resemble the Ahlul Kalam in many ways. Everybody got what Ahlul Kalam are, the people who talk without narrations now. Even though those educators and those thinkers, you have a group from amongst them who are eager to use the text or to refer back to the text and to follow the people of knowledge and narrations, they are not considered in this. And here the Shaykh is making an exception so that we don't get lost. And that is that even though in general these educators or these intellectuals speak without any text, you have some of them. As the Shaykh, maybe you've heard of him, Muhammad ibn Ismail from Alexandria in Egypt. And he's a doctor and a scholar, inshallah ta'ala. So some of the people who have expertise in the affairs of the dunya have also excelled in the affairs of the deen. And the Shaykh is making it clear that he's not referring to those type of people, but he's referring to the people who have excelled in their fields and have not excelled in understanding of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And some of the people, they have been tested with a fitna from the following of Ahlul Kalam or the intellectuals, and they're turning away from the narrations, especially in our time. And they have fallen in love with the intellectual ability and the delivery of those educated intellectual thinkers. And they thought that the good speech and arguing is evidence itself, which would consider it knowledge, or something like that. The Shaykh is saying that if that perfect delivery, is the knowledge itself, or that's evidence itself. We had a case just recently where someone was bringing this eloquent speech. He said, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, says this. And the sister said, well, but the Shaykh says that. He said, how can you expect us to put the statement of the Shaykh over top of... She said, you see how he said it? It's evidence. To show that the way the Shaykh phrased it, it sounds so good, it got to be right. Even if it was in opposition to the statement of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And maybe all of us have the examples in our lives where the people, and I hope we not them, who have placed the proper sounding statement over top of evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi wa sallam, as the people say, it just don't sound right though. How the statements of Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam don't sound right? Because you want to follow your own desires and you don't want to follow the statements of Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Otherwise, much of Islam before we knew about it may have sound funny. Like somebody said, listen, if you accept Islam, right, what you want to do from now on is not just walk on the ground, but you're going to put your face on the ground. So much so that you're going to, inshallah, develop a mark on your face for keeping it on the ground so much. You have to say, I don't know, that sounds a little funny to me. Or something like that. Or the other things that Allah, or His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, have commanded us that we know is the truth, that people might think it doesn't sound all the way right. Like the issue of somebody saying, you can't marry your first cousin. Why? You just can't. I mean, how are you going to do that? And the people think that those statements are evidence, pieces of evidence. So much so that they start to ask you, where's your evidence from? They made it haram to marry your first cousins with no ayah, with no hadith, sahih, da'if, or mawdu', with no statements of the ulama, past or present, with no statement except from their own desires. And they asking somebody else, where's the evidence? They just made haram what Allah had made halal, and they're asking somebody else, where's the evidence? The Shaykh, he continues as he says, and Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he says, rahimahullah, and many of the people from the latter generations, and he died around 600 something Hijra or earlier, or later, he said that many of the people of the latter generations have been caught up with this fitna, meaning of following the educated. And they thought that the people who have a lot to say and good arguing and debating skills when it comes to the issues of this deen, they think that he's more knowledgeable than the people who don't have those characteristics of articulate speech and a lot of arguing and debating in the affairs of this deen. And this is pure ignorance. And if you take a look at the big sahaba or the scholars of this deen like Abu Bakr, and Umar, and Ali, and Mu'adh, and Ibn Mas'ud, and Zayd ibn Thabit, and how they were the people with the least amount of speech, as opposed to Abdullah ibn Abbas, and they were more knowledgeable than him. And this is an example from the Shaykh. He was quoting that Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali and Mu'adh and Ibn Mas'ud and Zayd ibn Thabit, the people like them, they were more knowledgeable than the likes of Abdullah ibn Abbas, though their speech was less. Like if somebody said, quote me five statements of Abu Bakr and Siddiq, you couldn't. But Abdullah ibn Abbas, his statements are a lot more popular than Abu Bakr and Siddiq.
But there's nobody who's ever considered themselves more knowledgeable of this deen after the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, though he didn't have a lot of speech. I mean, he had a lot of actions, radiallahu anhu, and his speech was little. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam one time I bore witness that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, was the most knowledgeable one of this deen after him. And one of the talks that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam gave, Abu Bakr bust out crying. And everybody is saying, why is Abu Bakr crying? And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had explained that he knows what you don't know. As he had, his knowledge has reached that level and yours didn't. So even though he might not have a lot to say when it comes to articulation or debating and arguing the points, the knowledge is there. And the knowledge is simply the understanding of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said this is the same way with the Tabi'un, that their speech is more than the speech of the Sahaba, but the Sahaba is more knowledgeable. And the same thing with the Tabi'in and the Tabi'in, that the speech of the Tabi'in is more than the speech of the Tabi'in, but the Tabi'in are more knowledgeable than Tabi'in, and onwards up to our time. And this is the likes of the same way with I hope we get the point, like they are considered Sayyid Qutb to be from amongst the educated and the thinkers. And he, if you check out his books, they're quite a bit. And then if you check out the statements of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, you find he doesn't have anything except chapter Al-Ilm Qabla Al-Amal. And even the name of the chapter is short. Chapter Knowledge Before Action. And you find that he has short chapters like that, rahimahullah. But nobody's going to consider Sayyid Qutb because he has, and if you ever read the speech of Sayyid Qutb, mashallah, it's extremely eloquent and on the highest level of speech and writing and what have you. But nobody's going to consider him more knowledgeable than Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, even though the statements of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, are minimum. And all he basically says is, it was reported to me. Who said it was reported to me? Who said it was reported? Back to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he just says, chapter so-and-so. Chapter Salatul Eid. Chapter this. Or what have you. And this is the example of Al-Bukhari and Sayyid Qutb. How much more with the examples of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And then the ulama who came after him. Or as the Shaykh had given the example, even the Sahaba after him. Let alone the Tabi'un, the Tabi'in, and then the other people even farther down the line than them. He said, knowledge is not from too many narrations or a lot of talk. Rather, it is the light that Allah has thrown into the hearts of who He's thrown it into, or an understanding that Allah has given to His servant, which is truthful, or the distinguishing from the truth and falsehood. And this could be expressed with very short sentences that bring the point across. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this is the difference between the educated and the people of knowledge. And then Shaykh, he goes on, hopefully we can finish this up, inshallah. He says, the difference between the scholars and the people who give the khutbahs and the preachers or the talkers on the deen of al-Islam. And he says, indeed, from the earliest times of Islam or the earliest history of Islam, there was a group of people called the preachers and the storytellers. And in the beginning, they used to be from amongst the people of knowledge and the people of fiqh. And then after that, it led until it went to the people who were preaching and telling the storytellers. The storytellers aren't liars. They're the people who tell you the nice stories that make you fear Allah, or tell you a nice story to make you want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, or to encourage you to practice more of Islam, that type of storytelling, not just the lying. And I didn't know what word to use for al-qas. I tried to look in the Arabic English dictionary and nobody gave English translation of that. But they're the people who talk about Islam to just encourage you to soften your heart, to encourage you to practice some Islam. So they said later on they came to be from the people who are not ulama, or exactly the way that we have it today in America. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Ibn al-Jawzi, he said, those preachers in the past, they were from amongst the ulama and the people of fiqh. And Abdullah ibn Umar, he attended one of the sittings of Ubayd ibn Umair, and Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was present at one of the sittings of one of the storytellers from amongst the with the masses of the people after one of the salat. So he was raising his hand. Oh, so the people had raised their hands when he raised his hands, the storyteller. That's a little difficult. Hopefully I can get the meaning across. At any rate, as the storyteller went on, the people of knowledge left. And then the ignorant, or the masses of the people and the women, they remained behind. Showing that when this thing had developed into what it developed into, don't get anyone wrong, those preachers and storytellers, when they talk about Islam, they have enough general knowledge and then good articulation to keep the people. But the people of knowledge, they can see that ain't no knowledge in that thing. And then they leave. And then the sheikh, he's just trying to explain the difference between the ulama and the people, or the preachers, and the people who talk about Islam without being from amongst the ulama. So the sheikh, he goes on to say, it doesn't mean that just because a person is a storyteller or a preacher or a khatib, that he is a scholar. And how often do you find the person who is preaching to the people and the people are amazed and fascinated with his beautiful speech and his good logic, that that person has no portion whatsoever of knowledge? As we have explained before, that knowledge isn't the ability to speak and to use good phrases, but it's the narrations from the Quran and the Sunnah and the statements of our Salaf al-Salih. As one of the scholars himself used to say in the past, al-ilmu qala Allah, qala Rasuluhu, qala sahabatu laysa bit-tamwihi. That knowledge is Allah said, His Messenger said, the Sahaba said, and it's not flattery or something like that. I had mentioned before, inshallah we can try to clear this point, and that is that many of the imams or the people who speak on Islam in America may be from the latter category of the preachers, meaning not from amongst the people of knowledge or the people of fiqh. And sometimes that can be a problem on the one hand. And then on the other hand, it's not the case across the board, as believe it or not, many of the imams, even if they weren't considered to be from amongst the most knowledgeable, if they weren't considered to be very knowledgeable in the deen, they were the most knowledgeable amongst their congregation, and that's how they became the imam. And this is a point that I hope we remember, inshallah, as Islam is growing and developing in America, that many of the people who are the imams, even if we think that we've come after them and learned more of Islam than they've learned, let's not forget at the time they became the imams, they were the most learned about Islam. And it wasn't that they were just the best speakers that they became the imams, but many of them were the most learned. As I remember one of the brothers saying, I'm not going to mention the imam's name, but one of the brothers was saying, I don't know anyone, and I consider the brother, and maybe many of you consider the brother, to be very knowledgeable. He said, I don't know anyone who's read more English than the imam. referring to Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawood, Mishkat al-Musabi, Muwatta Imam Malik, Riyad al-Salihin, and then the other books that were translated earlier on. He said, I don't know anyone who's read more than him. Nowadays, you just have the explanation of those books, like you have the other books on fasting in the month of Ramadan. Take the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawood and what have you, and it gives you an explanation so that now you know how to apply these hadith in your lives. And sometimes it might not be as clear with the straight reading of the hadith, if the hadith are not used in the type of context that would help you to understand the hadiths and how to practice them a little more. And we'll just finish off after the adhan, inshallah. About the earlier imams and being amongst the most knowledgeable during their times, even up till today, many of the imams are still more knowledgeable. And I'm saying this, inshallah, as I've met many of the older imams, in defense of them, we might be younger, and sometimes it seems like we learn so much in a little bit of time, talking about us that accepted Islam recently. And with all of the translated books and the tapes and what have you, it seems like we got down so much in a short period of time. But these imams that's been around for years, they've been getting it down slowly but surely. As opposed to us, we got a lot down, and sometimes, or oftentimes, we can be confused with learning so much so fast. As opposed to them, they were learning it slowly, but they were getting it down because they were learning incident by incident. Kind of the way that the Messenger of Allah and the Sahaba learns. Something happened, Allah revealed the ayahs, they explain. Or that they get it down. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just reveals some ayahs, they get them down, and it's preparation for what's about to come, and like that. So let's not confuse, inshallah, the issue that some of us, we get down some issues, this is that, that point is this point, this is like that, that's like that, with the understanding of Islam, issue by issue or point by point. Because we don't know that we might know seven more issues than the imam knows. So we might feel that the imam doesn't know anything. But if we sat with him, we find out that he can go through 600 points that we don't know. And I remember before myself when teaching Arabic class, some people were a little surprised with some of the older imams because they might be a little slower in their pronunciation or maybe a little off in their pronunciation of the Arabic, but they got a nice understanding of it because they've been pecking away at it for the last 18 years. And you think that because you're flying, mashallah, I learned such and such in 7 months. You don't realize when you compare that with them 17 years, you find that 17 years really does have some weight. But you don't see it if you just go over an issue or two. But when you start going for a whole book or something like that, then you realize what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed some people over others, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows best. Back to the book. Qala Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, indeed, you are in a time where the scholars are many and the khatibs are few. But after you, there will come a time where the khatibs will be many and the scholars will be few. And wallahi, it's like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was talking about our time. As nowadays the people who are most articulate and the preachers and the people who are the khatibs, whether they know Islam or not, they are the people that the people flock to and feel are in the forefront of Islam. And as far as the people who have learned and memorized from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and the statements of the ulama, then we have the statement of those people, they're boring, he puts me to sleep. And this was from the statements of the ulama, and that reminded me of a statement that we had quoted in the talk, let the sunnah go forth, where one of our Salaf al-Salih, he said, Nam ala sunnah khayrun 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 min an taquma ala al-bid'ah. To go to sleep on the sunnah is better than waking up on bid'ah. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Indeed, the scholar, he might be incapable of expressing himself or his natural disposition, or the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him, is that he doesn't have much to say, or that he isn't a good orator or something like that. That might be the case about a scholar. And then you might have someone from the masses of the people with no knowledge who might be very eloquent in his expression and able to handle the words, flip them this way and that way. And I remember our Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, he had said this one time when they asked the Sheikh, give us a lecture. And the Sheikh said, no, ask me some questions and I'll answer them for you, inshallah. I'm not a speaker. Abu Malik Ibrahim Ibn Shaqra, he's the speaker. If you want a khutbah, inshallah, the brother will give you a khutbah. If you want me to answer some questions on the deen, I'll answer some questions on the deen, but I'm not a speaker like that. And you find this with the Sheikh and with many of the ulama of the past. They weren't like what you have today, the imams who give the khutbahs or to give the lectures or whatever. But the people of knowledge, they were just narrating stuff. And some of the ulama, they do that today, but it's not that common. They come to the class and then they just narrate. Haddathana, 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 haddathana. Then they finish. Alright, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Leave. And that used to, that's how the class used to be. And then you ask them to talk. They say, I don't know how to talk. And I remember one of our teachers who were teaching us in Salah Hadith, he used to say that, he was laughing, he used to say, well, the ulama of Islam, they didn't even know how to tie their shoes. All they knew was, قال الله, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, قال الصحابة, قال التابعون, and like that. As some of them used to say, they didn't even know how to count or to get change. Give them the money, how much I'm supposed to get back. All right, thank you. You honest? Did he give me the right change? All right. And I think he was just saying that just to show that the ulama overdoing it, just to show that the ulama, their concern was the knowledge, more so than anything else in Allah. But the scholars are few and the speakers are many. And Mujahid, rahimahullah, he says, the ulama have died off. And Mujahid is from amongst the tabi'un. When he was the companion of Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said, the scholars have died off and nothing remains except the people who just talk from their own desires. And nowadays, the mujtahid, which is the highest level of scholarship, for lack of better words, amongst you all, is like, I don't know if you want to say a joker or just someone who plays around from amongst the people before you. And I think that this is my case. Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. May Allah help us. That nowadays, the people are considered the sheikh or the scholars. If you would have compared them to the sahaba or the tabi'un or the scholars of this deen, they would be like somebody who was just playing around in the class, not paying attention. As even if you're playing around in the class, you might pick up something. What was I saying? You were saying something around mustalah hadith. No, we wasn't talking about Mustalah Hadith. I just happened to mention that word. Oh, I just know I heard the word Mustalah Hadith or something like that. And this is what Mujahid was saying about the people our days. And if he's saying that to the Tabi Tabi'een, what in the world are we going to say about us nowadays? Wala hawla wala quwwata illa billah. Rather, this point that we're mentioning doesn't negate the fact that every khatib or every preacher is not from amongst the scholars. Because indeed you had some of the preachers or khatibs that were from amongst the most magnificent scholars. Rather, some of them were from amongst the biggest scholars and from amongst the ulama that many of us follow, like the one who got the title Al-Khatib. And this is the title of Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, the scholar of Baghdad. And he was known as Al-Khatib because he used to give the khutbah, and he was a scholar. And it was very rare that a scholar would give the khutbah on Yawm al-Jumu'ah, so it became his nickname Al-Khatib. Because even though he was a scholar, he gave the khutbah on Yawm al-Jumu'ah. And the Sheikh, he gave an example, and I really have wanted to go into a little more detail, but we'll be brief. Also from amongst the preachers and his deen was Abu al-Faraj Abdurrahman ibn al-Jawzi. And this is different from Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. This is Ibn al-Jawzi, who is like two or three centuries before Ibn al-Qayyim, Shaykh al-Islam ibn al-Taymiyyah's student. He was from amongst the preachers or the speakers in Islam, and he was also from amongst the scholars of Islam who wrote books on many different subjects, and he was from amongst the strongest scholars in this deen. And hopefully, inshallah, if I remember next week when we continue, I wanted to say a little bit more about his life, rahimahullah. Rather, the people have just been confused with the issue of having the ability to speak well and thinking that that's a sign and proof of a person's knowledge. And because of that, you see that the majority of the people, from amongst the masses of the people, they're hurrying to the preachers and the khatibs or the speakers, and they're not so much in a rush to listen to the people of knowledge. At any rate, it becomes clear, the Sheikh says, it becomes clear that what we're looking for in the description of the people of knowledge is their knowledge and what they have in their chests of the knowledge of Allah and the knowledge that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, and what they are described with of their taqwa of Allah and fear of Allah. And Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. And that's the end of this chapter, the difference between the ulama and those people who you might think are ulama. And the Shaykh, he made the difference, the three differences, the difference between those people who know how to read and then those people who are the intellectuals or the educators or the educated in their specific field, and then the khatibs or the preachers of Islam, and to show that the scholars or the people of knowledge are the people who have knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, and not necessarily the ability to read or to speak or to specialize in any field from the affairs of the dunya, that this doesn't necessarily qualify a person to be from amongst the people of knowledge, though some of them are. But what qualifies the person is what he knows from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. I think I mentioned an example in the past of one of my friends named Haytham, who was born in Syria, and then he moved to America when he was young, and he went through the American lifestyle, as he said it, and he didn't know anything about Islam. And he went to college and did undergrad and graduate work in architecture. When he became an architect, he came back to Islam. Or he was doing bad as architect or something. I'm not clear on the story. It's been a long time. One of his cousins or something said, "You know we Muslim, right? And our book is the Quran, and maybe you better read it because you need it." And up until that point, all he knew was, all right, he's from Syrian background, that something's different than the normal American. But at that time, he went. And if you heard him speak, you never know that he was anything other than a regular American. At any rate, he had come back to the deen, and he got hooked up with Isna. And he was traveling all over America giving khutbahs and Eid khutbahs and lectures on Islam. And then one day at one of the lectures, he said, somebody came up to him and said, the Salafi that's in you is going to come out, I can tell. And one day he said that always stuck in his mind. So one day at the ISNA headquarters, he just told them, you know what? Somebody told me a long time that the Salafi in me is going to come out. It's out. I quit. I've been leading the people astray. Y'all been sending me all over America because I got a master's degree in architect. And when you state my credentials and where I worked at and what have you, everyone is impressed. And then I give the Eid khutbah or the khutbah or the lecture or whatever. I don't know nothing about Islam except I'm a Muslim like the next Muslim. How in the world can I let the people look at me like that? I quit. I'm going to Medina to study. They thought it was like a joke. So when he left, they boycotted him at ISNA. And they said, we won't speak to you until you quit your studies in Medina. And when he was afraid to come back to America because he thought that they might harm him. This is the innocent ISNA that you all know. People not innocent when you talk about not deceiving the people anymore. After people are organized to deceive the people, then they get a little more serious. At any rate, this was just an example from the examples that people who are educated in the worldly affairs are oftentimes considered to be knowledgeable of this deen, and that's not the case. And this is the same way with the case of speakers on Islam or the khatibs in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I don't know if there were any questions or comments on tonight's talk. Yes.
Sufficient. I heard a khutbah, and the brother picked the topic, obey Allah and obey His message. And after the khutbah, he didn't really talk. People was like waiting for him to talk. He didn't say my dear brothers in Islam, I'm saying this to you to say that, you know, we gotta stop the drugs. He didn't say nothing.
Yeah.
He just kept saying this over and over. He went from one ayah to another, then he went to hadith, and you might say and the messenger of Allah, and then he'd say something. And then he said, and Allah had said, and he did this. And this was, it's not necessarily a person of knowledge, but the question, I guess, is it safe that if a person can do that, that they should speak? That this is, in other words, in these categories of people speaking, is this a safe category to be in?
Really, the issue of, and I think we're going to get a little, go into that a little more detail when we get to the section, the different levels of scholarship amongst the people of knowledge. And then we'll probably get to that point in general, but I think what you're asking to try to summarize it for the people, is it safe for the khatib just to quote text from the Quran and the Sunnah on Yawm al-Jumu'ah if he knows nothing but that, instead of getting on the minbar and talking in general about Islam? Something like that. No. However we like it, the people are going to be drawn towards beautiful speech. And this is why hopefully it's good for the khatib to be amongst the better speakers. As a point, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is why you don't in general have many of the ulama to be the khatibs, because they don't have that ability, and the people usually want the khatib to be a good speaker. So you work with someone who has good speech, and you make sure you help him out with his ayat and his hadith and the understanding of Islam, so that when he presents it, the people like it on the one hand, and then it's good on the other hand. But if a person was forced to, like oftentimes in our cases, I remember when I first accepted Islam, there was no imam, and the students, we used to just choose, all right, it's six of us, we're going to have Jumu'ah on the college campus. No imam, nobody knows Islam, we all study in the dunya, but we all Muslim. So you just let the Jumu'ah go around. You got this week, you got that week, you got that week. And you find it until now on some of the college campuses or some of the prison institutions that somebody or anybody might be forced to deliver the khutbah. In that case, is it going to be better for the person who is most articulate to deliver the khutbah, or the person who could just simply quote with no flattery the Quran and the Sunnah? It seems like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best that the person who could quote would be better. Because, you know, as we're in the latest generation or the last generation living, and we're the worst, then it would be better for us to be safe than sorry. Because we're already sorry, and it's better that we would be safer, as opposed to the earlier generations where the people's understanding of Islam was just a lot better in general. So that if someone was articulate, it would be okay. But nowadays, all right, we're in the land of kufr, that if you just let the people speak on Islam, you'll be amazed at what the people would have to say about Islam. So it would be better to just quote. And this is the way of many of the people. I know I've seen when I had accepted Islam, and I think even up to now, some of the imams, they just get over the minbars, they used to use the podium, and then they just open up the Quran, and then they just read some ayat. And then they just kind of like tie it in or something, best they could, to the people's circumstances. And this seems safe and better, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I was just looking at this issue in light of the statement of Allah, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ, and don't say what you have no knowledge of. So it seemed like it would be safer to simply quote. And even if the people didn't get the benefit of the nice speech and what have you, at least they understood something of their deen. Because in the general cafeteria, lunchroom, restaurant, whatever, where we kind of hang out, the better speakers from amongst us usually take charge of the conversation. And then they speak on Islam, and the people can get pleased with beautiful speech at that time, as opposed to a more formal gathering of Jumu'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That's just what I think of that. I don't know if there are any other questions left around the point of the educated and the people of knowledge, and the difference between the educated, the readers and the preachers, and the educated, and the difference between them and the people of knowledge. I hope we get this point down, inshallah, and that we spread it. As this point is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, the misunderstanding of this point is one of the biggest problems we have in America, in Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This seems to be one of the biggest problems. As that brother had spoke for ISNA, he was speaking in general, and that many of them were from amongst the doctors and the engineers and the architects and the computer scientists and what have you, and that they were speaking on Islam from their credentials. As I used to say, and I used to feel bad saying it because it seems like I was talking about someone. You know Dr. So-and-so? I say, yeah, I know Dr. So-and-so. He didn't study no Islam. Astaghfirullah, you just jealous. And the issue isn't jealousy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to whoever he wills. But a lot of times they put on a lot of these Muslim books, Dr. So-and-so. You assume, like our Shaykh, Dr. Abu Amina Bilal Phillips, his doctorate is in Islam. He didn't study something else. That's what his doctorate is in. But oftentimes, and I'm aware of myself personally, some of the books that are even in our bookstore, inshallah, they're good books. And we hope that they're from the people who have the combination of knowledge of this world and the knowledge of the deen. But Dr. So-and-so isn't a doctor in Islamic studies. And this is very common in America amongst the educated, as we praise education often and the people went to college and further their studies and what have you. We feel that they have more right to speak. And you see them, and we used to see it here, as I was given the example one time of one of the brothers. He was saying, no, he was correcting me in the Salat. And he was saying a word, I don't know what it meant. I was quoting the word Khaza'in, which means the treasure. And I was quoting from Surah Al-Munafiq, the treasures of the heavens and the earth. But he was quoting a word other than that. And he was telling me it was a mistake. So I was telling him, this word means that, tell me what you say, what it meant. But he was from amongst the educated. So everybody's listening to the educated talk, and it seems like something. But the education has to be for the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, for it to mean something. So we've been tested in America with that. And if we don't understand that difference, it can be harmful to us. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, everyone can read. Basically in America, all of us, even if we only have a first grade education or reading or a third grade or whatever, everybody can read something. Like you say, what is that? It's the exit sign or whatever. That says stop at the stop sign or whatever that we can read. So some people say, Akhi, I read it. I don't know what nobody's talking about. I've read in the Quran myself such and such means such and such or whatever. And the people think just because they can read that they understand Islam properly. And really you have, as one of some of the people are saying, that you have people who know no Arabic whatsoever, who have just read the English translation, are in major debates with people who know Arabic in the deen. And they're saying, I read it. See? You say, yeah, I see. That was a typographical error. Well, how do you know? Well, here go the Arabic right next to it. You can't see that? That's one of the times the brother here came to me on the khutbah from the same sort of Munafi team, and he said, I had translated, and Allah would never forgive them. He said, it doesn't say that. It says right there. He said, see, Mursin Khan didn't say it. And there was a typographical error in Mursin Khan, and it's still there in Surah Al-Munafiqeen, where it says, whether you seek their forgiveness or you don't seek their forgiveness, Allah would never forgive them. That statement, Allah would never forgive them, is not in the Mursin Khan translation of Surah Al-Munafiqeen. And I remember the brother, he was just debating me down, what Mursin Khan said, really, it's a typographical error. Mursin Khan, he knows Arabic. And if anybody sat with him and presented his book to him, he'd say, Subhanallah, what happened to the words? As he understands. But somebody who doesn't understand, he thinks just because he can read means that he understands and he's knowledgeable of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. But reading isn't necessarily proof that a person knows from the Quran and the Sunnah, though reading is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had encouraged us, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, in the first ayah in Surah Al-Alaq, read in the name of your Lord who created. And likewise, the people who are articulate. And we have, this is the other thing that has affected us, and if we don't watch it, we can be led astray in our deen, is we feel that the people who are the best speakers are the most knowledgeable people in the deen. You heard that? The bomb. What did he say? Man, you got here just, you ain't get that tape? SubhanAllah. Man, brother, you heard it? And no one even knows what went on except it just sound nice. And I remember I got caught in that myself. And as I mentioned before in the past, when I went to see Farrakhan in 1985, and I come back to Zay Shaka, I remember throwing the tape down. We were living together at the time. Bam! Now! Just like, now what? I said, I told you I was going to see Farrakhan. He dropped the bomb. Now all that stuff, you can't work with Farrakhan. And Farrakhan ain't this, and he a mushrik, and all that. You say all that old whack now, after you listen to this tape. As you know, Farrakhan, he was slick. But if you don't know nothing, good speech catch you. He began with Fatiha in Arabic. You hear that, man, the first thing you say, Farrakhan, And you know, we don't know how to recite, and Farrakhan is a good orator and a speaker. And of course, his recitation going to sound nice too. Like it or not, you know, even Kufar learn how to recite the Quran. And if they got a nice voice, and they learn from somebody who know, they going to sound good. So you, I'm listening to it saying, I can't, you know, barely stumbling across Fatiha myself. I'm saying, MashaAllah. Then he goes on, you know, and he breaking stuff down, and he say, and the Sunni Muslim something. I'm saying, like, that's us. You know, how he know? He knows. And then, you know, he's just breaking it down, and then you see the presentation, and everything is flattery and what have you. So that good speech can catch you out there if we don't pay attention. And this is very, unfortunately, popular in our case. As I remember, one of the speakers that the Dawah Initiatives, everybody heard of them? If you didn't hear of them, stay away from them when you hear of them. Headed by Mujahid with the red beard, who's from Philly, who calls himself Mujahid Abdurrahman, and many people might not know him by Mujahid Abdurrahman, but some of the people of knowledge, myself, we are warning the people against him. What he used to do was he gets somebody who's Muslim and articulate and then put them on the speaking circuit. And if somebody's articulate, if you talk about Islam, they'll pump you up in a minute. So people getting all pumped up, but people weren't learning anything. And one of the brothers who used to be with him, I remember he came and he told me, he said, well, Muslim, I repented. Mujahid caught me up in that thing, and I thought my articulation was sufficient. And the brother, mashallah, is an excellent speaker, no doubt about it. Anybody listens to him has to say that he's amongst the finest speakers, one amongst the finest people have ever spoken. But he said, I bear witness, I don't know nothing about this deen. But he's Muslim, and he's been around, and whatever. I mean, he knows a little, five pillars of Islam, Iman. But when you start to talking, you might say anything, especially when you're good. Does he speak Arabic? No, he doesn't speak Arabic. But you know, he knows a couple of words in Arabic, but if you know Arabic, you think like he's jammed up those couple of words. But if you don't know, it looks like he's the baddest speaker you ever heard. And I heard him speak on a couple of occasions as he spoke in this area, mashallah, the brother, excellent speaker, but he left it. And people were just keep coming back to him, Yahi, when's the next talk? He said, I don't know no Islam. You don't know no Islam. I got tape such and such and tape such and such. You have to speak. He says, no, I don't know any Islam. I'm leaving the talking to the people who know. And I'm going to articulate in my field. And I think he said his field was sociology or whatever his field was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You want to say something? Sure. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka.